Thank you very much for sharing that testimony, Mike. And for the beautiful music we had this morning. It's one of my favorite pieces. It moves me every time I hear it. Thank you. I want to tell you something. I am really enjoying Oildale. I hope you're enjoying having me here as much as I'm enjoying being here. And there's something about the spirit of this place that I find extremely attractive. It's the second time, in fact, in the last month or two that I've been in a church that is basically performing all of its God-given functions from within the body. And I see a difference. I see a liveliness. I see a spirit of discernment. I heard it coming through. What a great lesson that was this morning, wasn't it? Praise God for the way he's using the gifts here that we just have seen in action. The first time, by the way, I have ever publicly heard the parable of the Good Samaritan taught. And when I heard somebody say this morning that they recognized that the neighbor in the parable could actually be Jesus Christ himself, I almost fell out of the pew. It's the first time I've never publicly ever heard that said. I believe it with all my heart, but to actually hear it being said in this church this morning, you know that this story is going to go all over North America, don't you? And, of course, Australasia, where I'm heading on Wednesday. I am en route to Australia, and I've interrupted the Australian visit, but it's not a problem. The sun will wait for me down there. So will Christmas dinner at the beach. It'll still be waiting for me. I was talking to my sister in Melbourne last night, and she's all excited. And she has all of her numerous friends in Melbourne ready to greet me. There's a special food in Australia that everyone knows that I love to eat. And it's made of like meringue. You all know what meringue is. It's about that thick. And it's hollow in the middle, and they fill it up with fresh fruit, and then they pile fresh cream on top of it, and then they squeeze passion fruit all over it. We call it a pavlova. And my sister, who's very wicked in this respect because she's very diet conscious herself, and she knows what this can do to me, but she has put the word out amongst all of her friends, and she said last night she's had 6 people call her and say that each one has prepared a pavlova for me. You'll need to pray for me, please. So I said to my sister, I'm going to spend this whole week fasting, just getting ready for Christmas. So how's your faith this morning? Open your Bibles with me then to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. There's something about God that I like very much. It's the fact that God is not remote from us. Right from the beginning, even in Israel, he made a point and he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. Then in John we find out the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I confess this morning, the thing I like most about God is his willingness to leave heaven and to dwell among us. And those of you that know me, you know that I preach justification until I'm blue in the face. I even get criticized for overdoing it. I don't believe you can overdo it, because unless you see the goodness of God in what he's offered you in Jesus, you'll never be ready to move into the spirit-filled life that he wants you to live. But this morning I am changing tack, because God has impressed me to address the issue of Christ in us, of God dwelling in his people, of the life that results and the transformation that comes when divinity inhabits humanity. That's where I'm heading this morning.
I need grace. There was not one amen to that, Lord. I shall call Brooklyn and get revived this afternoon.
I can't believe I didn't hear one amen to that statement this morning. I'm feeling weak in the knees like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to repeat it again in case I am dealing with a hearing impaired group here this morning. I'm speaking of the life transformation that happens when divinity merges with humanity.
Amen.
There is hope yet, Lord. And I really appreciate it over and over again this morning during the Sabbath school lesson. I kept hearing people say, we as human beings cannot produce this. It is God in us. But I also want to tell you this morning, if it's not evident in our lives, then we haven't yet seen God. I've got three little passages this morning, unusual for me again. I usually stay in one passage. But three little passages this morning. The first one, I hope you've got your radical hats on this morning, have you? These are verses that are well known to us. John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many. The word is dwelling places. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And you know the next verse, don't you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And we have in our theological minds made a certain leap at that point to an end time event. I want you to listen now as John follows up on his own words. Move over now to verse 16, down to verse 16. Don't miss this now. Keeping in mind that Jesus has just said, I will come again and receive you so that where I am, please hear that, where I am, there you may be also. You, of course, being the dwelling place. Look at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But look at the last part now of verse 17. But you know him because he abides with you and will be. Now please hear that. How do you know the Spirit of truth? What are the two reasons given? Because one, he abides with you. Now remember, the Spirit has not yet been given, but Jesus says you will know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now how do we handle the next verse? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Took me 25 years to hear that. Going back to verse 17 again, you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And how did he begin this chapter? If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And now he's saying, You will know the Spirit because he abides with you and then will be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will... I think you're hearing something, are you? What are you hearing? Please share it. I love it when I see that moment of illumination on someone's face. Are you hearing something? But I will come to you. Oh, who was that radical person back there? Was that you, Mark? It sounds very much as though Jesus is the helper, or at least he's coming to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. It took me so many years to realize what the Bible says clearly, that the Holy Spirit's ministry is simply to bring Christ to us. There's a whole movement around today which separates the Holy Spirit from Jesus. People want power. They want to be shaken. They want to have all these exciting experiences. They don't realize that the Holy Spirit's whole ministry is to take the things of Jesus and to bring them to us. And here's Jesus saying, the Spirit will abide with you. I will not leave you. I will come to you. And then a little further on, down the page, where am I here? Look at 25. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. Who is actually abiding with them? Christ. Go back to 17. You know him because he abides with you. Who's abiding with them? Christ. And who's going to be in them? Oh, yes. Through the Spirit. Christ is planning to be in them. Look at 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Wow. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. I hope you're hearing this. When Jesus said, I will come again, let not your heart be troubled, he was actually referring to the coming of the Comforter. There's plenty of scriptures to talk about the second coming of Jesus, but I have news for you. This is not one of them. This is a marvelous chapter dealing with the fact that Jesus said, I'll never actually leave you. Amen. I will come to you. Now I'm abiding with you, but then he will be in you. That's why I was praising God this morning when I heard it come out so beautifully. That this is the body of Christ. I had a lady walk up to me recently. She said, oh, it is so hard being a Christian, isn't it? Oh, I've got so much persecution. I've got so many problems in my life. My whole family seems to be against me. It's just so tough being a Christian. I said, just excuse me while I find my Kleenex box. Where is it? Oh, she said, you're not even sympathetic with me. I said, well, I don't agree with you. She said, but I'm under attack. I said, you're not. She said, I am. Well, I said, I have news for you. You're not. It's actually Jesus who's under attack. The great controversy is not a struggle between you and Satan or you and sin. It's a struggle between Christ and Satan. You just happen to have got in the devil's way. It's Christ he's attacking, not you. Hold firm. He who was with you will now be in you. And my message this morning is a message about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Compare a second verse, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. probably the most profound statement in the whole Bible on this subject. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. I'm reading the New American Standard Bible. In order that by them you might become partakers of... Not sure you're all reading this yet. You might become partakers of what? The divine nature. We managed to get one amen to that, Lord. It's encouraging. This is an incredible statement. This is speaking to sinful human beings. We are privileged by precious and magnificent promises to become partakers of the divine nature. It's a miracle. I can actually have divinity in me. And I want to tell you something, it's my only hope to rise above what sin has done to the human race. Only divinity can break the bondage that sin has kept us all in. Do you believe it? Amen. And if you're sitting here this morning, by the way, and you're still bound by sin, I have news for you. You need to leave here this morning with divinity mingled with your humanity. Put on Christ, because you will put on one who overcame the devil in human flesh. And not even by a thought did he yield to sin. Put him on, and overcoming will be a reality and not a hopeless thing that you never seem to take hold of. I told you last night, I prayed for 20 years, God, make me strong enough to overcome, as I dug the hole deeper and deeper, and finally God hit me over the head and said, it's not you. Jesus is the only human who could overcome in human flesh. He's already defeated the devil. He's overcome the world. Put him on. Take hold of his victory. Don't try and replace it. Grasp it. Ours is a fight of faith. I hope you're hearing that this morning, are you? Are you partaking of divinity? Are you? That is our hope. And by the way, this is given only to those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a text could have come out this morning when you asked that great question this morning, Mike, how do we actually receive the Spirit? It's done by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, by showing God we do trust what he did in Jesus Christ. We embrace it. We partake of his love and his generosity. So I hope this morning you're saying to yourself, I am privileged to be a partaker of the divine nature. I'm not asking God to strengthen me so I can become a little more loving. I have a confession to make to you this morning. I grew up tough. I may look like a teddy bear, but I'm not. I'm tough inside. At the age of 17, I was fathering a family of 6 children. As my alcoholic, gambling, womanizing father was off doing his own thing. I quit school. I got a job. My brothers and sisters had no clothes to wear to go to school. We had no food to eat. My mother was an alcoholic. She was given 3 months to live. That's another story. So here I am, the oldest son in this family of 6 children. I was angry. I mean, I was really angry. I'd never set foot in my church, in a church in my entire life. I'd never prayed. I grew up in secular Australia, where 8% of the population goes to church. Think about that. 8%. It's 68% in this country. 8% in Australia. In the United Kingdom, by the way, it's 2%. We're living in a post-Christian age today. And some of us are raised in societies that are secular, they're not Christian. So here I was, a very angry young man. But I was committed to helping my family. So I left school, something that really bugged me, because I wanted a good education. We were poor. I mean, really poor. And the one thing I have found myself lacking as a result of growing up tough on the other side of the track, so to speak, I found myself lacking in compassion. And those of you that grew up tough, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. And I hate myself for not being more compassionate. And so I beg God for years to help me to become more compassionate. And finally, he has convinced me that if I put on Christ, I'm putting on the most compassionate being that ever walked this earth. And all I ever have to do, having put on Christ, is to respond to whatever opportunities for service God gives me. And as I respond and reach out, the compassion of Jesus will flow through me. So here I was. I go jogging along the Potomac River most mornings. I live in Washington, D.C. Exciting city to live in, especially at the moment. And I go through Georgetown because it's such a charming place to jog through. I love the quaint old brick streets and everything. And so I go jogging through Georgetown along that track that runs alongside the old P&O Canal there. And here I am jogging through Georgetown one morning, and a homeless man sitting on a bench as I'm jogging by, instead of saying, "Have you got a dollar or have you got a quarter?" this homeless guy says, "Have you got a minute?" And I was about 20 steps, and I said, "A minute?" So I turned around and I jogged back. I said, "Excuse me, did I hear you correctly?" And he grinned at me and he said, "Yes, have you got a minute?" I said, "Well, yes." I had no money on me. He could see that I was just wearing jogging shorts and a T-shirt. And he said, he went like this on the bench, patted the bench, "Well, please sit down here next to me." I said, "Okay, this could be interesting." So I sat down. And he turned to me and he said, "You know, I just needed the company of another human being, just for a moment." He said, "Do you have any idea how lonely it gets out here when you're homeless?" He said, "In the homeless population, nobody trusts anybody else." And I could see I'm dealing with a relatively educated man. And he explained to me the hard times that he'd fallen into. And I said to him, "You know, you're very fortunate, because not only do I have a minute, but you have chosen somebody who also has something to share with you that could make that minute quite memorable. And I would like to share it with you." And all of a sudden, as I responded to this man, do you know what came over me? The compassion that I do not by nature possess. The compassion of Jesus Christ came over me like a wave. I wept. I wept with this man. I put my arm around him. I prayed with him. I lifted him up. I was even gracious when he asked if he could join me jogging. I said, "Yes, he often joins me now. I see him regularly. We have precious minutes together." And I looked back at that moment and I walked away and I just praised God. I said, "Thank you, God." But if it was left to my natural human spirit, that man would have been left cold. But because Jesus Christ was willing to dwell in me by faith, I was privileged to be the recipient of his compassion flowing through me into the hearts and lives of those who need it. And I want to challenge you this morning. Do you need more love? Let the one who loved enough to give his life dwell in you through the Holy Spirit. Do you need greater forgiveness? Let the one who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let him live in your heart by faith. Do you need a greater burden for the lost? Let the one who walked the dusty streets seeking for the lost sheep of Israel, let him dwell in your heart. You'll be amazed at the love, the forgiveness, the compassion that are the attributes of divinity that he wishes to place within sinful humanity. This is the grace of God. You don't have to have all that. You need to be a willing vessel to receive it, as by faith you put on Christ every day of your life. One further text here, Romans chapter 12. This one will shock you too, Romans chapter 12. This is a great passage. Romans chapter 12. I can't think of a more stimulating verse as we consider the implications of what I'm talking about this morning. Notice it carefully. Verse 2. Well-known verse again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. And some of you know that it's the Greek word metamorphosis. The same word that we know from the natural world as the butterfly emerges from the cocoon. It's the same word for the grub turning into a butterfly and emerging from its cocoon. Be metamorphosized. That's what it's really saying. Be transformed. By what? The renewing of your body? Oh, we wish it said that, don't we? We'd all like new bodies straight away. It doesn't say that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is Paul now. You know how logical he is, and the next words in Greek are very significant. It actually reads, in order that. One of his favorite conjunctions here. In order that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you may prove what? Read it carefully now, Joseph. What is? Prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Oh my goodness, please hear it this morning. Absolutely. But if you're transformed in your mind, what is the result going to be? Think carefully now. Hear it carefully. So that you may prove what? The will of God is. And most people, including myself, have spent most of our lives separating the will of God from God himself. It took me years to realize that God is not in the business of revealing his will. God is in the business of revealing himself. And if you take on the mind of God, where is the will of God now? It's in here. Alan White, of course. I was hoping to have a little statement on this. It didn't happen to surface, did it? No, not yet. I wanted the exact reference. Alan White, in a marvelous statement, says, so that in thinking our own thoughts, we will actually be thinking God's. And all of a sudden, instead of agonizing, oh, is it God's will, or should I do this, or should I do that, or even getting desperate enough to say, well, I better ask for a sign. Some people are always hanging out their fleece. Seems to be a specialty of some members of the flock who hang out their fleece. They always need a sign. Well, I have news for you. The will of God can be communicated directly to your own mind. You will see with absolute clarity, 9 times out of 10, things I used to agonize over before, I now see with clarity. And God says, whenever it's not crystal clear, wait on me until it becomes clear before you act. Your own thoughts will now be the thoughts of God. I want to share a beautiful statement with you from Review and Herald, July 7, 1904. This is a great statement here. Listen very carefully to it. The leaven of truth works secretly, silently, and steadily to transform the soul. The natural inclinations are softened and subdued. New thoughts, notice what's new. New thoughts, new feelings, new motives are implanted. I hope you heard that. The things that we are given new when the Holy Spirit comes into the human mind, new thoughts, that's a great thing, isn't it? New feelings, think about that if you're feeling dependent, new feelings, and thirdly, new motives. This, by the way, is what is called being born again. She's spelling it out here. It's really something in the mind. New thoughts, new feelings, new motives are implanted. A new standard of character is set up. But that is the life of Christ himself. The mind is changed. The faculties are aroused to action. This is a very important little ending to this statement. Notice it carefully. The mind is changed. She contrasts the mind with the faculty. Some people might be tempted to run those two things together. She doesn't make that mistake. The mind is changed, but the faculties are aroused to action in new lines. Man is not endowed with new faculties, but the faculties are sanctified. She's not saying anything different than Paul says in Romans 7 and 8. That when the mind is renewed, we now have a responsibility to act upon the new thoughts and convictions that are present in our minds. And as we act upon those things, what takes place in the human life? It's transformed. Sanctification is evident because the life of Christ is being imparted to the sinful human being. How's your faith this morning? When divinity merges with humanity, new thoughts, new feelings, new motives, you are given the mind of Christ. You will actually see with a discernment that will amaze yourself. You will understand issues. Your circumstances will never be accidental ever from that moment. Because just as Jesus lived his whole life under the direction of the Holy Spirit to a divine timetable, so your entire life will now result. How's your faith this morning? How does this work out in practical terms? Do you want me to illustrate this for you? 3 weeks ago, and I am almost ashamed to admit this because it gave me so much pleasure, but 3 weeks ago, I did something very spontaneous. I am a very spontaneous person. And because I live on the East Coast, I get some unusual spontaneous opportunities. And my niece, who lives in London, England, had been begging me to come over because this young man that she's been dating for 5 years, my niece is from Australia, but lives in London. And she's been dating this young Frenchman whose name is Olivier, an atheist, a cynic. She's a Seventh-day Adventist. And for 5 years she's been dating this atheist and this cynic named Olivier. He comes from Paris. I've met with him 3 times already over the last 5 years. And each time I've met with him, he's wanted to discuss French philosophers with me. And for hours he wants to go on about Rousseau and all the great names in French philosophy. And every time we've met, I feel it's an absolute waste of time. Well, since I last saw Olivier, I've come to the understanding of Romans 12. And so I said to myself, well, when opportunity knocks, I will slip over to London again and I will allow the mind of God to deal with Olivier. And my niece is emailing me these frantic emails. Please come. This is his last year. I've told him this is his last year. And if he doesn't become a Christian and a Seventh-day Adventist this year, I'm ditching him. Because I keep raising to my niece the possibility as to why a Seventh-day Adventist would date an atheist for 5 years, but she doesn't like to hear that. Olivier, by the way, has a great personality. He's actually a very nice young man. He's 30 years of age. But totally, totally secular. Hasn't got one spiritual bone in his whole body. Doesn't even comprehend anything spiritual. He's been raised that way. His father's exactly the same. Anyway, I happened to pick up the newspaper 3 weeks ago, and there was a wonderful advertisement. Special fares to London. I said, $240 round trip to London. I said, well, that's cheaper than going to California. But you have to book it like by today. I said, I picked up the phone. I said, I'll take one. And I emailed my niece. I said, okay, get ready. I'm coming. We're going to have the big meeting of the minds. I will give Olivier his final opportunity before you ditch him. Lucky Olivier, I'm saying to myself. He's committed 5 years. He wants to marry my niece. He's in love with her. But she's holding firm. She will not marry him unless he's baptized. That's part of her dichotomy, we could say. Up a little. Some of you that know me know that art is my hobby, so I made sure there were some outstanding exhibitions on in London at the moment. I could do all these things at the same time and have a wonderful week in London, which I did. Of course, it rained every day, but that's London. Anyway, well, I don't think rain's that beautiful, especially in London. So here I am. My niece says, well, we'll go to church together on Sabbath. And I said, well, I'm tied up in a church all day Sabbath. You may come with me if you like. But she said, well, on Sunday, we'll spend the whole day together with Olivia. I said, okay, let's do it. So Sunday morning, I took the train and I went out to Chiswick, this suburb where she lives. Olivia had not yet arrived, so I spent some time with my niece and we just visited together. And she said to me again, this is the last opportunity. I said, yes, I'm hearing you. I'm hearing you. I said, are you sure that you've given Olivier every opportunity to be convicted? I confronted her again with her own imperfect witness. We had a rather interesting discussion together. And then Olivier came in, happy, hugged me, kissed me on both cheeks in the true French style, and sat down, and he said, oh, well, he said, are we ready for another big discussion this year? And I had gone out early that morning and stood out there in the smoggy streets of London and looked up. And I said to God, which praise the Lord I'm now in the habit of saying, I said, God, I give you permission to come into my mind this morning so that the mind of Christ will be one with my mind. I need the wisdom, the compassion, the love of Christ, because this is Olivier's last opportunity. And as I looked up and gave God permission to come into my mind, first thing God says to my mind, no argument this year, no philosophy. I said, thank you, Lord. No big discussions. I said, wow, why didn't I do this 5 years ago? I said, well, what am I going to do? He said, you're going out to dinner tonight in a rather nice restaurant. Well, I didn't know that yet. I said, okay. And he said, while you're at dinner, focus on nobody else but Olivier. I said, over dinner? God said, yes. I said, okay. And he said, no argument, no discussion. Let Olivier know that you have consulted me and that I have advised you what to do to reach him this year. I said, that'll make him angry and defensive. God said, trust me. Trust me. You have asked for my mind. Here it is. I'm always arguing with God, even with his mind. I'm learning, though. Anyway, and I said, well, what am I going to say to him? He said, you will challenge Olivier to give me 24 hours to prove whether I exist or not, and he will take the challenge. I thought, wow, why didn't I think of that 5 years ago? So we had a great day. We spent time around the house. We went out, did some sightseeing. Then my niece said, oh, we're going out to dinner tonight. I said, really? And she said, yes, and there's a rather nice restaurant in Chelsea I'm taking you to. I said, oh, great. She said, I have another friend coming. Now I understood why God said focus on Olivier. And she said, this girl is also French. Her name is Frederique. I said, okay. And she said, she also is a total unbeliever. I said, oh, great, you know. Make the dinner even better. She said, these are my two closest friends, and neither of them believes anything. They are totally secular. I said, okay, bring her along, bring a dozen, you know. She said, you sound very confident about this evening. I said, well, for the first time, I can assure you that things are about to change. I said, especially your role in all this is about to be seriously challenged. So we're sitting at dinner that night. We're sitting at dinner, and Olivier says, we haven't had the big discussion. I said, no, I know, we haven't, but I said, we're about to. He said, okay, okay, bring it on. He's provoking me, you know, he loves to provoke me. I said, you know, Olivier, I did something this morning that's going to impact upon the rest of your life. And what is that? I said, well, I went outside and I asked God to show me exactly how to handle you this year. And what did your God say, this big God of yours? I said, he told me exactly how to handle you. He said, well, you might be interested to know that this morning I went out and said something to your God too. Oh, I said, really? You went out and spoke to a non-being who doesn't exist? I said, I'm getting worried about you, Olivier. You actually went out and communicated with my God who doesn't exist according to you. Must have been fun for you. He said, you want to know what I said to him? I said, what did you say to this non-being? He said, would you like to hear the exact words? They're not very nice words, and I wouldn't repeat them here in church this morning because they are swear words. He said, I called him a B-B. I said, Olivier, I want to tell you something. And one of those words, by the way, we use to describe illegitimate children. He said, that's what I said to your so-called God. You're nothing but a BB. If, in fact, you do exist. I said, Olivier, you're getting closer. Anybody that goes out and speaks to a being who does not exist and swears at that being has to be getting closer. He said, you seem happy. I said, I am very happy to hear this. Because now I want to tell you what God said I'm to share with you today. This is the mind of God, by the way. My own thoughts were the mind of God at this point. God said, I am to challenge you to prove his existence. He wants you to give him 24 hours. And if he hasn't
prove to you within the next 24 hours that he does in fact exist, then you're free to spend the rest of your life not worrying about him. But I said, of course, it would take a pretty secure man to accept an offer like this. You know, the French have superior egos, and I'm well aware of that. In fact, I said, a person would have to be very sure of their position before they would risk something like this. Oh, he said, I'm very sure of my position. I said, sure enough to risk this? I said, you'd really have to be a real man. I kept turning, you know, the knife in him. You'd have to be a real man. You'd have to be prepared to take it on the chin, so to speak. Because you'd be putting everything at risk, and I'm not sure you're strong enough to do something like this. I mean, look what you'd lose. Well, what would be the risk? And I started reeling him in. I could tell I'm drawing him in now. He's asking me questions about it. What would be the risk? So I tightened the line just a little bit more. I said, well, think of what you do that offends me more than anything else. Ah, the way I treat the homeless. Because we walk down the street together and he will actually kick a homeless person. Or swear at them, or tell them that they should get a job. And why are you here troubling us all? And he has really offended me on many occasions. And I have rebuked him every time. Now he does it, of course, just to provoke me. And if I didn't rebuke him, he'd be disappointed. So I said, Olivier, what a risk this would be, because if God proved to you that he exists, the next time you meet a homeless person, instead of anger, compassion would come through you. You might even listen to their situation. You may even put your arm around somebody. And I said, God forbid, you might even put your hand in your pocket. You know how difficult that would be. He's very tight. You might even want to share something with them. I said, I think that's a bigger risk than you could afford to take. I don't think you're secure enough to take that risk. That's my honest opinion. I am secure. I could take it. I said, really? But I said, will you take it? That is a much bigger question. You are claiming you're man enough to do it, but will you do it? There is a silence. Frederick, by the way, has not uttered one word. A lovely young French girl, not said one word. She's fascinated by all that's going on. She and Samantha are both sitting there. I felt as though I was fishing all around. Anyway, finally, Olivier looks at me and he says, I'll do it. I said, when? And he looked at me with a big grin on his face and he said, when you leave the country. He said, when are you leaving the country? I said, I'm leaving Wednesday afternoon. He said, Wednesday evening, I'll do it. I said, why are you waiting for me to leave the country? He said, because I want to do it, just me and this so-called God of yours. He said, but what am I going to say? I said, oh, well, he's actually told me exactly what you need to say. So he pulled out a pen. He said, should I write it down? I said, absolutely, you'd better write it down in case you chicken out. I won't chicken out. I said, well. So he starts writing. I said, God, if you exist, that is, I give you permission during the next 24 hours to prove to me in my mind and my circumstances whether you really exist or not. You may do whatever it takes. I said, I'm beginning to shake, Olivier. I do not think you're man enough for what is about to happen. I think you should reconsider and possibly back out. This is a bigger risk than you can handle. I can do it! I can do it! I said, well, I'm going to call some folk back home and have them pray for you. Because your whole world is about to be turned upside down. If
you are bold enough to pray this prayer. I will do it when you leave the country. Oh, I said, I'm leaving. I'm leaving on Wednesday. This is Sunday. I'm leaving on Wednesday. He said, okay. So Thursday morning, because I'm back in Washington. Thursday morning, I got an email from Samantha, my niece. And the first word in the email was, wow. I'm saying, yes, I know it's going to be wow. What's happened? And I'm reading on through this email. She said, well, Sunday night I drove Frederick back to the railway station. She lives on the other side of the city. And I put her on the train. And as we were nearing the railway station, she broke down and wept. And it turns out that Frederick has been convicted by the discussion that took place at the table. And she turned to Samantha and she said, would you pray for me? Because I too have never had anything to believe in. And Samantha said, this is an incredible thing. She said, we never thought of Frederick. I said, well, I did, because God told me not to focus on her. And he wanted her just to listen, apparently. She's totally convicted. She needs God in her life. Never prayed, never been to church, knows nothing about God. Secular mind. And here's the big news. And Samantha says, I'm enclosing just 4 pages because I don't have time to share any more. But these 4 pages are the questions that Olivier has come up with already. And she said, and they all relate to understanding what God actually did in Jesus Christ. He wants to understand the meaning of the cross. She said, I can't believe that in one night my 2 closest friends have moved from total unbelief into belief. And they're now open. She said, could you get over quickly? I need a month now. You've got to give me a whole month because they are hungry to know the word. And I emailed her back and said, well, Samantha, maybe God has you there. Terrible thought, I know, but maybe God has you there. Because all along he's wanted you to become a witness to these two. And neutrality is not a witness, you know, is it? Not at all. So I'm making plans to get back over there as soon as I can. But I'm getting everyday emails, and Olivier's questions are growing deeper and deeper. He is now emailing me himself. And his final email, at the end of the email, he said, Bill, praise God. I said, hallelujah. I was floating. I left the city of London. I gave myself several hours because I knew what Heathrow Airport is like. And I got out to Heathrow Airport. I had several hours to spare, and I'm just walking along, reflecting on all these incredible developments, not knowing yet the full outcome of the story, however, till the next day. And I glanced at a television monitor, and I noticed that there was a flight to Washington, D.C., leaving in 30 minutes, which they hadn't mentioned to me. I thought I was going to have to go later in the afternoon. Same airline. So I ran over to the counter, and I said to the girl on the counter, you know, I'd love to get on that earlier flight. I know I'm booked on a later one, but could you put me on this early one? It'll save me hanging around the airport here, and I'll get back to Washington at 4 in the afternoon instead of 10 at night. She said, I'll have a look, and she got on her computer, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And she looked up and she grinned at me and she said, you know, there's only 1 seat left on that whole plane. I said, really? Or she said, but it's a superior seat. I said, well, you know, I was just about to ask you whether you'd like to give me a free upgrade. I always ask for that. Don't always get it. And I said, you know I'm booked in coach class. In fact, I'd be ashamed to tell you how little I paid for this ticket. She said, it's a business class seat. I said, I'll be happy to have it. Won't offend me. In fact, and the Spirit of the Lord prompted me to say this, and her jaw dropped, I said, in fact, the person, I said, how many seats are together? She said, just 2 in business class. I said, well, the person who's sitting in the other seat is actually waiting to meet me. She said, but sir, you weren't even booked on this flight. I said, well, it's a big story. I said, but I never have any accidental happenings in my life. And when you mentioned there's only one seat left on the whole plane, my Father in heaven spoke to my mind and said, go for it. I have somebody waiting for you. She said, this is incredible. I said, if you give me your name and telephone number, I said, I'm not making a pass at you. I'm very serious. If you give me your name and telephone number, I will call you and give you an update as to what happens when I get on that plane. This is the mind of God again, by the way. She said, this is incredible. I said, I'm willing to give it. So she gave me her information and made me promise to give her an update on what happens. So she said, well, you may as well have the seat in business class. I said, absolutely, I need it. It's already prepared for me. I said, hopefully there's no extra cost. No, she said, no, go on, go on. So I flew very economically in business class, which was so nice. The treatment is so much better. And I got onto the plane, and of course the seat next to me was vacant. The person sitting there was not yet on the plane, so I had fun watching everybody coming in onto the plane. Anyway, finally a young lady, well young of course is a relative term, isn't it? I mean, who knows in matters of women's ages, you know, but I said to myself, she looks to be about mid to late 30s perhaps. Anyway, and I just had a feeling that, you know, she appeared to be heading in my direction. And she reached, and in business class there's enough room between the seats. You don't have to actually get up when somebody else gets in. There's room to step in front. It's so nice having all that leg room. And so she excused herself and she went in front of me because I had the aisle seat and she took the window seat. And without saying anything else, she just turned around straight away and stuck out her hand and said, by the way, my name is Marie. Oh, I said, great, my name is Bill. And we both burst out laughing at the same time. Do you know why? Because we both heard an Australian accent. And God in his incredible wisdom has sat me next to an Australian woman. So we finished laughing and I said to her, well, I may as well ask the obvious question, what part of Australia do you come from? And she grinned and, you know, there's a certain place in Australia that I happen to come from, and because we're so proud of coming from this place, it's one of the few free cities in Australia. It had no convicts associated with the beginnings of Melbourne. It was all free settlers there, and so we feel vastly superior to the rest of Australia for that reason. Anyway, and so I said to her, what city do you come from in Australia? And she said, well, the only civilized. And I said, well, isn't that a coincidence? We both come from the same city. And we had another little chuckle about this, and I said to her, what suburb do you come from in Melbourne? And 5 miles away from where I grew up, she was living. So I said to her, well, what do you do? I got in first. Took her about 2 hours. But then we did have 7 hours. There was no hurry. And I knew that God was doing something here, so I just waited. I got out of her the whole life story and everything she did. She worked for a medical equipment company, which is headquartered in the US. And she travels the world giving technical instruction as to how to set up and operate these huge medical pieces of equipment. Anyway, and finally she exhausted that whole story, and 2 hours later she turns to me, and of course I've been waiting for this moment, and she says, and what do you do? I said, well, I'm praying for wisdom here. I basically travel the world sharing some very good news with people whom God sits next to me. And she grinned at me and she said, oh, like me? I said, absolutely. And I said, you might as well know, I said, that I'm not sitting here by accident. This was the only seat left on the whole plane. I was not ticketed to travel in business. But in the providence of my Heavenly Father, he sat me next to you. I said, I'm not quite sure yet why he's done that, but I'm anxious to find out. She said, so you're like a missionary, I guess. Yes, you could say that. I'm a teacher of God's word. I'm a missionary. I'm an evangelist. She said, well, that's fascinating you would say this, she said, because just 1 month ago, She said, I sat down and reevaluated my whole life. And she said, I realized that there's one aspect of my life that is totally missing and undeveloped. I said, of course, I know exactly which, being an Australian, I know that it's the spiritual. She said, absolutely. And she said, I determined that I need to get into balance and I need to find something in the spiritual realm to satisfy the hungerings of my heart. I said, a month ago. She said, yes, just a month ago. She said, so the last few weeks I've slipped into a couple of churches just to see what it's like. She said, I've grown up never setting foot in a church. I said, I can understand that. That's how I grew up. I said, a month ago. She said, yes. I said, well, I'll tell you what. If you'd be willing, I would like to have the privilege of sharing with you what God is wanting to reveal to you. It will transform your entire existence. It will bring God into your life in more ways than you can even comprehend. She said, I'm interested. So I said, do you mind if I use my little guidebook here? And I pulled out the Bible. She said, I've never read that. I said, that's fine. And I opened up and for 2 hours we had a study on the good news. And the Spirit of God kept saying to me, call her. Call her to decision. So finally she heard the whole of the good news, and I said to her, you know, I should warn you as we're getting started that I never present this without asking people to respond to it. You can tell me to mind my own business or go find another seat. That's okay. There are no other seats. But I will feel obligated when I'm done to ask you what you'd like to do about it. She said, I can handle that. It's a very self-possessed young lady. I said, okay. So we went right through the good news, and she looked at me and she said, well, are you going to ask me? I said, yes, I'm going to ask you. So I said, what would you like to do about it? Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And she grinned at me and she said, yes. I said, would you like to receive him now? She said, yes. Most beautiful experience you could ever have in a plane. And I said to her, you know, I'm having a study group at my sister's house over Christmas with a number of her friends that she's bringing together. We'd love for you to be a part of it. She lives only 2 miles from where my sister lives. I said, if you're willing, I'll give your phone number to my sister. She can touch base with you. And over Christmas and the New Year, we would welcome you into our study group, which we hope to be meeting every day for about a week. And she said, I would be privileged to be a part of something like that. So who knows where this is going from here, huh? And I'm sharing this with you for one reason only. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In summary, as we conclude, what have we learned this morning from our first passage? Who can recall it? John 16, Mario? Yeah, but what did we learn from that passage? That if I go, I will come again. I abide with you now, but he will be in you. Christ was offering himself to dwell in the hearts and lives of his followers. Do you believe it this morning? What did we learn from our second passage, 2 Peter? We are privileged to become partakers of the divine nature. We need not spend one day of our lives solely in the grip of sinful human flesh. By putting on Christ, by partaking of the divine nature, we are privileged to have the mind of Christ. We will be given new thoughts, new feelings, new motives. And as the mind of Christ takes possession of us, it's our privilege to act upon the things of God and to grow up into maturity in Jesus Christ. And what did we learn from our third and final passage in Romans 12? Be transformed by, Bob? The renewing of our minds in order that, come on, give me the good oil now. Hang on, Bob's still speaking here. Where? In our own minds. In thinking our own thoughts, we will actually be thinking God's, and we'll no longer have to spend agonizing times trying to find out, is it God's will for me to do this or this? We will be seeking God. We will seek to have His mind, and we will know beyond any shadow of a doubt which course to pursue. We'll know exactly which course to pursue. This is the miracle of the incarnation, when divinity merges with humanity. I want to praise God this morning as I conclude that the God of heaven was never content just to offer pardon, forgiveness to the human race. He has offered us the greatest of all gifts. The resurrected Christ through the Holy Spirit is made available to the lives of all of God's children, so that the perfect life that He lived can now become our lives as we continue to sojourn in this sinful world. We'll be in it, but not of it, because Christ is in us. Anyone bold enough to take hold of these three remarkable promises this morning as we conclude? If by faith, because you know if you respond to this, I may call on you to speak. That's my privilege. But if by faith this morning you feel inclined to trust God in these three magnificent promises that I've shared with you, I want you on your feet this morning as we conclude.